Amen. Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday again. We're going to take a look at two sections of Scripture today. They're found. We've been making our way through for months now, and we'll continue to be in for many more months after that. I am so excited about these sections, so let's get right after it. We're going to read one section that we read last week, and I'm going to reread it today out of John chapter 8, and I'll tie them all together. Here we go. Let's pop up John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Where rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now we'll skip to John chapter 8. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts during the Feast of the Tabernacles, where all the peoples had gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who was caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of stoning such a woman to death," not with marijuana, actual rocks, okay? "Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger in the dust. He straightened up and said this to him, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. At this, those who had heard ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing in front of him. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said, probably shocked. "Then neither go now and leave your life of sin." Oh my gosh, what a terrific section of Scripture. I want to talk about two things that I highlighted in my title, the force of water and tent hopping. I'll start with the force of water. In the verses we read out of chapter 7 again today, Jesus tells people if they believe in him, and that word more accurately translates, it's not just about mental knowledge, it's about relationship. So for those who believe into him, streams of living water will flow out of them. That's so poetic and beautiful and awesome. So let's talk about living water for a moment. In the Middle East, where they were and precious, it only rained a few times a year. So ancient Israelites would have survived most of the year on what was called stagnant water, water that was actually stored in big cisterns, okay? Living water to them was from rain or from fresh springs. They had a word for this water. It was called Mayim Kayim. It was water directly from God. That's what living water was to them. But in these verses, Jesus throws them a total curveball. In water, it's not spring water, it's Spirit. That's what he tells them in these verses. And this is where it gets good. Remember, they were at a Jewish festival called the Feast of Tabernacles when he said this. And the Jews have a word for spirit, A-C-H, and it's actually much more guttural than that. You gotta almost spit to say it. It's ruach, okay, that's what it is. And it's such a cool word. I've told you about it before, but I'm gonna geek out on it again. Ruach was not spirit with a small s. Like when we look at somebody and go, when they're playing board games with us and they go, "Oh, they have a competitive spirit," capital S. These people believe that everything and everyone exists because of an explosive energy that surges through all things and actually holds all things together. This animating energy of the universe, this spirit or ruach, and actually our task as human beings is to become the kind of people that are aware of this essence of God all around us and in us. But this is where the plot thickens. Other nations around Israel were associated with living water. Some pagan folks that lived not far from where Jesus said these words at the time of Jesus, they worshiped the Greek god Pan. And if you Google Pan, he's kind of half goat, half man, okay? And it's where we get the word pandemonium from. Set up shrines to this deity at a place where the headwaters of the Jordan River, where John the Baptist did a lot of baptizing, at the headwaters of the Jordan River used to flow out of this cave. And that's where they set up a shrine to this deity they called Pan. It was near a city called Caesarea Philippi. Would come to visit the shrine because they believed that this cave was actually a gateway to the underworld, where spirits from the underworld would flow to and from the earth to the underworld, kind of a skip as the gates of Hades in Greek, or the gates of hell, it was commonly called. They also believed that Pan hibernated like a bear during the winter. Don't know why this particular deity got sleepy during the winter. And so every spring, they would commit in order to try to entice Pan to come out of the cave and give them rain, living water. I'll actually show you an image of the gates of hell. That's the gates of hell. There's actually a tour. There's a tour going on at the gates of hell. Jordan River, part of the headwaters, it used to flow directly out of the cave, and that's part of the Temple of Pan that's right next to it. So there's the gates of hell. Bet you didn't think you'd see that today. Well, Jesus famously took his disciples on a field trip to the gates of hell back in his day, which most Jewish boys were supposed to go. You gotta love Jesus. And check out what happened when he took them there. This is out of Matthew chapter 16. This is the scene. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, the gates of hell, he asked his disciples, "What was what Jesus called himself?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or, you know, one of the prophets." Okay, great. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, always the first to talk, even before he thought, "The Son of the living God," which is the truth. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." Interesting, okay? This is Jesus takes his disciples to a place known for living water, but it was also known for chaos and evil and darkness. And while he's there, he shows them that true living water, spirit, ruach, that a powerful force, a force so powerful that Jesus goes on to say, even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. A force that will spread the Jesus movement all over. Even these false deity, these people that are knocking on the gates of hell, they will be a part of this Jesus movement. And don't you see what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to hide from evil. Far from it. I want you to overcome evil through the power of Ruach, through the power of living water that is flowing in you. And chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul famously says these words, he says, "Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul was basically repeating what Jesus has said to his disciples there. And this reminded me of an author named N.D. Wilson, who is brilliant. And he says this, and I want to put it up for us again because I want this emblazoned in our psyches. The world is rated R and no one's checking IDs. Do not try to make it G-rated by imagining the shadows away. Do not try to hide your children from the world forever, but do try and do not try to pretend there is no danger. Train them, give them sharp eyes and bellies full of laughter. Make them dangerous, make them yeast. And when they've grown, they will pollute the shadows. That's such a great, something absolutely great, a powerful flow of living water that is overcoming evil, that is polluting the darkness, that is spreading the kingdom of God wherever it flows to. I guess Star Wars had it right. But the Force truly is with us, the force of living water in our life. Now let me talk about some tent hopping. In John chapter 8, the verses that we read, Jesus is still at this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember the scene. People made their way to the city of Jerusalem every fall for this great feast, this yearly pilgrimage. And there was lots of feasting and religious rituals and prayer, and lots of wine drinking, and people would camp out in these. Happens, and maybe some of you have experienced this, what happens when you combine camping with lots of drinking? Bad decisions, that's what happens, okay? So there was a lot of tent hopping going on that was probably fairly common every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. So these teachers of the law, who were far more about morality than men, through the crowds up in front of Jesus, who had been caught sleeping with someone that wasn't her husband. She'd done some tent hopping there. The guy is not brought up. Thank you very much, patriarchal culture, for that little folk. That's a sermon for another day, okay? But they bring this woman in front of Jesus to trap him. They want to trap him into saying something that would discredit him. Probably they want him to speak out against the law at the time, supposed to be stoned to get to death for her transgression. They knew Jesus was merciful, so they wanted to trap him into saying something against the law that they could have him arrested for the whole nine yards. It's at this point that Jesus chooses to bend down, right? It's just a weird scene, but check it out. These very teachers of the law that brought this woman in front of Jesus had been participating in religious ceremonies that took place during this feast. They had been offering various teachings, living water specifically. And one of the passages that they would have been teaching on was from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. I won't read the whole chapter, it's rather lengthy, but look at what it says in verse 13. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame, written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. So Jesus takes a passage that these teachers would have been familiar with, a passage that many of them had probably just taught on, and Jesus, the very source of living water, standing right in front of him. Instead of believing into him, they try to trap him, they try to do him harm. They teach about water and hope and the goodness of God, but they don't recognize it. Of Jesus. They reject the living water. So what was Jesus writing in the dust? Many people have many ideas about it. Personally, I believe with my whole heart he was writing their names in the dust. Why do I believe that? Because go away from God, the living water will be written in the dust. So yeah, when they see Jesus writing their names, they drop their rocks because they know they're the ones that have forsaken God. And how could they possibly refuse mercy to this need of it themselves? It's an epic scene. But then notice what Jesus does next. He says some really kind things to this woman. First of all, he calls her woman, which was not derogatory. In the original language, it's a term of mother, Mary, with the same word, okay? Can you imagine how this woman must have felt when Jesus referred to her in a respectful, affectionate way? She'd been drugged through a crowd of thousands of people. It was an awful scene for her, and these people wouldn't have been as nice as Jesus. They probably referred to her with words that were far less affectionate than dear woman. They probably referred to her with words like shame or guilty or even whore. But Jesus does. Then he says this to her, neither do I condemn you. Again, can you imagine how good that would have felt for her to hear these words? She had committed an act that she knew was punishable by death, and instead of hearing words of condemnation, she hears words of mercy? Oh my gosh, that must have been great. I've only of life on earth been pulled over by a police officer and had him say, hey, I'm gonna let you off with a warning. Every other time it's just instant ticket for me. I don't know if I have that kind of face or if I have like a growl on my face or something. It's instant. One time the guy said, hey, I'm just gonna let you off with a warning today. And I was euphoric, okay? In fact, my voice lilted a little bit because of that. I was absolutely euphoric. And this woman must have felt 100 times better. She probably skipped all the way back to her tent. Go and sin no more. And that wasn't a rebuke. That was words of kindness too. Jesus was steering her away from a life that would damage her and the people around her. Why do I mention all this today? Because her story is our... I want to get personal here using some examples from this story. The first thing I want to tell you is sometimes being around Jesus stings a little bit. It does. It was true in this story, it's true for us. Like when Jesus whispers this to our heart, and you think that person deserves to be beaned, okay? Go ahead, throw the rock. Go ahead and belittle that person or disparage them or hurt them or label them. But only if you think you're without sin, if you think you're not in need of mercy and forgiveness right at this moment. If that's true, go ahead and want to throw the rock in the first place is because the wrong you see in their life reminds you of the wrong you have in your own life that you've kept covered up for years. Yeah, why don't you just go ahead and drop that rock? Moments like that, and they come often in my life, can sting a little. Do you ever get through a day, be honest with me, do you ever get through a day and think, you know, I didn't sin at all today? Yeah, me either. It's usually exactly the opposite. Usually the end of my day is more like, what should I ask forgiveness for first? We often, though, we're convinced that our best times with God will happen in those moments when we feel like we're flawless, when we're doing and saying and even thinking all of the right things, and we think to ourselves, behavior today, because I'm flawless, so I will get to experience the divine presence in a very unique and special way today. Well, the woman caught in adultery, this story refutes that whole notion.